the 10th message in our series entitled Elijah, Man of God, and the second in the sub-series entitled Naboth's Vineyard. We're in 1 Kings chapter 21, and we looked last time at verses 1 through 24. Let's reread our passage, and then we'll recap what we discussed last time. 1 Kings 21, and we'll read the first 24 verses. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard. Or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.'" But he said, and pay attention to his reply here as we discussed last Wednesday, "I will not give you my vineyard." We know that's not exactly what Naboth said. Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting, and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him, and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." And we'll talk more in detail today about the contents of her letters. Verse 11, "So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, 'Naboth has cursed both God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, 'Naboth has been stoned and is dead.'" Sent word to Jezebel, not to Ahab. "As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead.' When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says: Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says: In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'So you have found me, my enemy.' 'I have found you,' he answered, 'because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah. because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. Well, last time we looked at the seven key people or people groups in this account. The first was Naboth. We talked about Naboth being a righteous man, a just man, who observed God's law and also understood the importance of the land he had inherited from his ancestors. Then we looked at Ahab and looked at the sin that was proliferated throughout the kings preceding Ahab, culminating with Ahab's rule. We also looked at the big mistake that he made of marrying Jezebel and her significant influence over him. We also summarized seven gross sins that Ahab committed over his 20-plus year reign as king. Those included division from God, leading Israel into idol worship, rather. His marriage to Jezebel, a pagan woman. His idolatry, worshiping idols rather than God. His impurity. Fifth was persecuting the prophets. Sixth, we looked at, was his sin of releasing Ben-Hadad, a persecutor of God's people. And the last gross sin that Ahab committed was murdering Naboth. Then we looked at Jezebel, how Jezebel hated God, encouraged Ahab to adopt evil, and to really forsake God in every way. And of course, she orchestrated the murder of Naboth in great detail to bring about the exact result that she wanted. And then fourth, we looked at the elders and the nobles of Jezreel. These were yes men. They were seeking only to please the queen or king. And they took part in the trial and murder of Naboth and his sons. The fifth people group we looked at were the two witnesses. These were contracted by the elders to provide false testimony against Naboth. And two were selected intentionally. One was not enough. They needed two to convict him. Sixth, we looked at the people of Jezreel, those people that knew Naboth and provided no opposition to all the falsehood going on at the time at this mock trial. They gave him no defense, and they were just as afraid of the king or queen in this case as the elders and the witnesses. And lastly, we looked at Elijah, how Elijah was the only other righteous one present and delivered God's message to Ahab. He confronted Ahab and, like Naboth, said no to Ahab and was God's mouthpiece. The first point we looked at last time was Naboth, a man of integrity, from verses 1 through 4. We saw how Naboth had a prominent vineyard business in Jezreel, how he wanted to obey God and was able to stand his ground and was a man of integrity. Despite Ahab's tempting offer, he was not swayed from his belief and his desire to obey God's law, and he would not sin against God. We looked at the importance of the land and the passages in the Old Testament, Leviticus 25 and Numbers 36, that describe why he couldn't sell the land and why Ahab should have known that and why Ahab should have known better. But In this case, the law was dead to him. As Israel's leader, as the king of Israel, he knew what was right, but the law was dead to him. And he coveted that vineyard and forsook God's law. Well, let's look at our second point now. In Jezebel's hands. In Jezebel's hands, from verses 5 through 10. So the scene here is back in Samaria, about 25 miles to the south of Jezreel. We were at the vineyard where Naboth refused the king's offer. Now the scene is back in their palace in Samaria. We know that Ahab not only built things, but he commanded his military with an iron fist. He led them in battle, and they were very successful. But when it came to Jezebel, Ahab was the mouse, and she was the lion. She influenced his behavior so much that Ahab adopted her bad habits. And far from being Israel's spiritual leader, he couldn't lead his own family. Jezebel led him into sinful behavior. Well, what kind of a commander-in-chief behaves by sulking and refusing to eat if they are refused? Ahab went home back to his palace in Samaria, sullen and angry, and became utterly helpless. We don't use the word sullen very often in day-to-day speech, but the New Oxford American Dictionary describes it as bad-tempered and sulky or gloomy. So he was sort of in this depressed state and just mad. He was acting very childish. He pouted around like a child, the king of Israel. He wouldn't eat. He just laid around being miserable and angry about his situation. This unusual childish behavior was confirmed by his wife. In verse 7, she says to him, "Is this how you act as king over Israel?" King Ahab had exhibited similar behavior after letting Ben-Hadad, his brother, live in chapter 20. The Lord wanted Ahab to kill him, as he had been instructed by the prophet. But in verse 43 of chapter 20, after the prophet rebukes the king, the text says that the king went to his palace in Samaria, sullen and angry. This is the same Hebrew word used in verse 43 of chapter 20 as used in verses 4 and 5 in chapter 21. He learns that for his disobedience, his life, will be taken instead of Ben-Hadad's. So Ahab had a history of this type of behavior, probably as a result of his sin against God. He had really rejected God, and he had turned his back on him as Israel's leader. Well, Jezebel came home in verse 5 and noticed that Ahab wasn't joining her for dinner that night. She immediately looked for him and found him alone, simmering mad and obsessed with the vineyard that he couldn't have. Notice Ahab's explanation to Jezebel in verse 6. I'll read it again. He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" That's all she heard. That was his explanation. So he explains that he was refused the land deal, but doesn't say why Naboth refused him. And he doesn't say that Naboth had a very good reason for rejecting his proposal. And he also doesn't include that he should have known better than to make an offer for land that he couldn't take because of Mosaic law. He also didn't say that Naboth didn't want to sin against God. He left out all of that. He just told her enough to gain her sympathy. Well, maybe Jezebel a wicked Baal worshiper, wouldn't have cared either way. She exhorted Ahab to snap out of it and took it upon herself to get the vineyard for him. She wasted no time in drafting letters of instruction. She forged the king's name. She wrote it in his name. And she sealed them with the king's personal seal. Now, according to Beers, the king's seal had several uses. It substituted as a signature, since the impression of the seal in wax or clay would validate the document. It also prevented tampering with the contents, since it was sealed. And it was recognized as a royal order demanding swift action. She knew exactly what she was doing. I want to get this done. I'm going to use the king's seal. That will make it go very quickly. The letter's contents are provided for us in quotations. Those were her exact words written to the elders and nobles of Jezreel. They named the preparation, which was a day of fasting. They named the accused, Naboth. They listed the false witnesses, or the two scoundrels. And it also included how they would trap Naboth and the result of this mock trial, which would be stoning him to death. All contained in three concise sentences. She was ruthless. She sends the letters to the elders straight away. Did Ahab even read them? He probably didn't, since he was still reeling from his rejection. He left it in Jezebel's hands. Our third point is a righteous man dies for doing the right thing. Let's look at verse 11 through 14 again. Verse 11, so the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. We're back in Jezreel now, where the vineyard was. The elders and nobles of Jezreel carried out all that Jezebel requested precisely. They feared man, or in this case, woman, more than God. And that's very clear by their actions. They feared the queen more than God. They immediately proclaimed a fast. Why? Why a fast? This was an ordinance to the people in the town that was to show that they were under a curse for some unknown sin. That sin must be removed or routed out. Remember, all of this is included intentionally by Jezebel. She knew exactly what to do, what to include, and how to go about getting her way. So she proclaimed a fast. This would be accomplished by publicly humiliating the accused, in this case Naboth, who would be seated prominently at the trial. Verse 9 and verse 12 both refer to the position of Naboth in this trial. Verse 9, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Verse 12, they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. So he was the one targeted. Jezebel was so cunning to include all these details in her letter. All the townspeople would know precisely who was responsible for the unknown sin. Well, they rounded up Naboth, the two witnesses, and all the people. According to Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 and 7, at least two witnesses were required to condemn a person in Israel. Jezebel knew this. Naboth was accused of cursing both God, which was punishable by stoning, as we read in Leviticus Judges 24:16, and he was accused of cursing the king, which is not punishable in that same way. Jezebel was very smart. Why did she include cursing the king as one of his offenses? I doubt she was ignorant of the consequences, but maybe she threw it in for good measure. She was that evil. Think for a moment about Naboth's reaction to all of this. He lived a righteous life before God. And he must have wondered, why would God bring these circumstances upon him for upholding the law? He must have greatly feared the outcome of this mock trial. This humble man led an innocent, blameless life before his family, friends, and neighbors. And now they would all turn on him, despite his attempts to counter the false accusations. An innocent man was accused and found guilty of a crime against the very God he lived for. A righteous man accused of cursing God. So Naboth was tried and sentenced by those of his own town, those who knew his life and testimony. They took him out of the city and stoned him to death. They were guilty of breaking the sixth and ninth commandments. They lied about Naboth and then murdered him. But Jezebel got what she wanted. Naboth was now out of the way. The elders wasted no time in reporting back to Jezebel, not to Ahab, notice, to Jezebel. Look at verse 14 again. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead, right away. And what was her reaction? She was giddy upon hearing the news and ran to tell Ahab. Naboth was martyred for refusing the king because he would not sin against God. He had great integrity and righteous behavior. And the challenge to you and I is, are we willing to die for doing what's right? Are we willing to die for doing what's right? Our fourth point is Ahab steals Naboth's vineyard. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 again. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Ahab's reaction to the news from Jezebel appears as though he had no idea what she had plotted. Okay, let's go. There's really no reaction to his death. She just says it's available, and he's dead. He's still lying around angry and sulking. She has to tell him to get up in verse 15 and go and take the vineyard for himself. And that's just what he did. He proceeded to steal a vineyard that didn't belong to him. He broke the eighth commandment. Now let's look at Elijah and his rebuking Ahab in verses 17 through 24. Verse 17 says this, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says, have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. So the scene here is now back at the vineyard in Jezreel. The Lord told Elijah to meet Ahab in Jezreel at Naboth's vineyard after Naboth was murdered. This is the third encounter between the two men. The first, you might recall, was a prophecy in Samaria of no dew or no rain in Israel for 3 years, and that's when Elijah first comes on the scene in chapter 17. And then the second was at the showdown at Mount Carmel in chapter 18, where Ahab referred to Elijah as the troubler of Israel. Now he met Elijah for the first time since Mount Carmel and addressed him as his enemy. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson describes Ahab's reaction this way. You see, the only friend that Ahab had was Elijah. Think about that for a moment. The only friend that Ahab had was Elijah. Think about what a true friend is. You see, everyone else was saying, yes, yes, yea, yes, 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 O king, yes, yes, yes. They were all yes men. Dr. Johnson goes on to say, and there was one person who could say no. Naboth said it, then he couldn't speak anymore. But Elijah says no. He's the one friend that Ahab has. Jezebel's not a friend. She's his foe. She's his mortal enemy. In fact, she's the enemy of his soul. So consider that Elijah was Ahab's only true friend. Nobody else opposed the king. Naboth did, but was stoned for it. But Elijah spoke for God, and Ahab didn't want to hear from God. So he calls Elijah his enemy, his only friend he refers to as his enemy. Is that the way we feel about God's word when we're convicted? Do we realize God desires our best, and he's working to make us more Christ-like? We need the word of God to change us, even if its message seems harsh or offensive. Total depravity, sin, and eternal condemnation are not light topics, but we need to hear them. Elijah reminded Ahab that he sold himself to do evil in God's sight. And he charges him in verse 19 as being a murderer and a thief. He charges him with those sins. Look at it again with me. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Well, the answer to both of those is yes, he did murder a man and he did seize his property. He is guilty as charged. He proceeded to tell Ahab that his days were numbered and his descendants will be cut off. His house will be like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Ahab learns that Jezebel will be devoured by dogs. He learns that his family members who are killed in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who are killed in the country will be eaten by birds. What a horrible thing to have happened to his family. Ahab humbled himself at the words of the prophet and became meek. And I'll let you read verses 27 and 28 on your own. But the Lord tells Elijah that he'll bring disaster on Ahab's son, not on Ahab. Now, it appears that God changed his plan because of Ahab's actions, but Ahab's response was always part of God's sovereign plan. He didn't change his plan. God knew all along that Ahab would repent in response to Elijah's message. And God planned for the disaster described at the end of the chapter to strike Ahab's son. God's sovereignty doesn't depend on his creation. If it did, he wouldn't be a sovereign God. But God demonstrates grace to a repentant Ahab at the end of this account. Well, I can't improve upon Dr. Johnson's 5 lessons for the believer from this account, so I've provided them for you here in your notes and added my comments. First of all, material possessions will never bring true happiness. True happiness must be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Through him, we have true peace with God, and I would like to turn to each of these references for us to look at. First is Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through him can we have true peace with God. Why is that? Because he obtained eternal redemption once for all time for each of the elect, providing access to God where we once were separated. Let's also turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9:12 says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. He actually obtained eternal redemption for each of the elect. So again, our first lesson from this account is that material possessions will never bring true happiness. True happiness must be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Secondly, expect persecution if you want to be a fruitful, effective believer. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, warns of the consequences of living a godly life. Please turn also to 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Expect persecution if you want to be a fruitful, effective believer. Naboth stood for God. He stood in the face of opposition and was persecuted. Number 3, unbiblical relationships are wrong and should be avoided. Marrying an unbeliever is unbiblical. And the contrast for this is clearly laid out for us in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, we see the contrast here very clearly. 4 key things related to unbiblical relationships. First, they have nothing in common. You have righteousness on one hand and wickedness on the other. Secondly, they have no fellowship. One is light in light, the other one is in darkness. Third, they have no harmony. There's no harmony between Christ and Belial or Satan. And lastly, they have no agreement. On one hand, you have the temple of God in the believer, and on the other hand, the temple of idols for the unbeliever. So you really can't argue with this. It is a stark, stark contrast for us and a clear warning. Unbiblical relationships are wrong and should be avoided. Believers are the temple of the living God. Scripture also warns us not to be partners with those who are disobedient. Please turn to Ephesians 5, verses 6 and 7. Ephesians 5, 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Do not be partners with those who are disobedient. Fourth lesson from this account is that sin always has consequences. Sin always has consequences, and we see it here, Ahab coveting the vineyard, leading to the death of Naboth, really his murder, leading to the death of Jezebel, predicted by the prophet Elijah, which also leads to the death of Ahab and his son, his descendants. Sin always has consequences. Also, Ahab sold his soul to evil. He turned his back on God. Don't forget that sin always has consequences. And fifth, beware of those who know the truth. They're more dangerous to believers than those who ignore it. Jezebel could hastily arrange Naboth's murder. Why? Because she knew something about God's word. She was very smart, very clever. But she knew something about God's word, and that was the consequences for cursing God. She knew that if she had two witnesses, and they falsely accused Naboth of this specific crime of cursing God, she would get her desire, which was Naboth's murder. So we ought to beware of those who know the truth, because they're more dangerous to believers than those who ignore it. Let's pray. Gracious God, we just give you thanks again for this account. We thank you for the righteous example of Naboth, that he was a martyr for you, that he lived a righteous life and was willing to die for his faith. We thank you that he feared you more than man. And we also thank you for the bad example of Ahab and what sin can do to our lives and the consequences of that sin. Cause us to reflect on all the things we've talked about this morning and apply them to our own lives, we pray. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help us with this. In Jesus' precious name, amen.